Spin Web Design is there to help.
You are listening to WMIE, Bavard's home for the very best in contemporary, modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM.
You and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Today, let's talk about justice and the justice of God. And will there ever be justice on the earth? Now, why do I ask that this morning? It's because, you know, when we look out on the world, sometimes it can seem like, where is the justice of God? We see people doing all kinds of evil deeds, sometimes in the open, but often we suspect in secret places, and they seem to get away with it. Getting off scot-free, people can lie, cheat, and steal, and they only end up getting rich. People can harm other people and only end up going their way unharmed. People can do all kinds of sins and crimes, and they can go, it seems, unpunished. Where's the justice of God in that, right? What's going on? Where are you, God, if you're a God of justice? With all this going on, why don't you step in and judge on the earth? We can also see how the righteous do their deeds also in open or sometimes in secret. And what do they get for it? In this life, according to the way the world judges, just grief a lot of times, right? Look at Paul and his life. After he came to Christ, all he did was right the rest of his life. What did he get for it but shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger, and danger at every turn? Where is the justice of God in that? Where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Where is the justice of God on the earth? Now that's partially why I brought this up this week. The other reason is because it's kind of in our culture today to be asking this question, because we're looking at all these things going on in the news, in the high up places of the world, the Epstein files, right? And you wonder, you know, allegedly at least, thousands of girls perhaps were misused by world elites, you know, politicians, royalty, world billionaires and such, and it seems like that's, is it going to come out in the open? Is it ever going to be judged? Or is that just going to be swept under the rug and we'll never see any justice? Will there ever be justice on the earth for things done in secret places? And then this week, actually, we just heard the stuff about the Russiagate sort of scandal with potentially, allegedly, President Obama having made supposedly secret meetings with CIA Chief John Brennan and James Comey and Andrew McCabe, you have the FBI, Nancy Rice, John Kerry, and with the support of Hillary Clinton to supposedly sabotage President Trump's first presidency in secret places with secret meetings, with secret rooms to manufacture false information to destroy his presidency, undermining the will of the American people to elect him in his first presidency. So you gotta ask, what's going on there? Is there ever going to be justice? I don't know what happened in secret places, but if there were evil deeds done in secret places, will they ever be brought to justice? Or are these things just going to be swept under the rug like we always see and nothing ever happened? And there'll be no justice that goes forth. So in the general sense and in the more specific sense for this week, where is the justice of God? Isn't he a just God? Doesn't he reward the righteous and punish evil deeds and the wicked? Why does he let the wicked prosper and the righteous to suffer? Does God actually see what goes on in secret places? Does he care? Does he have the power to fix it? And if he does, why doesn't he just get in there and fix it? After all, he is a God of justice. Why does he let things go on in secret places or in the open and not seemingly judge them, at least as we see it? So let's keep our hope alive today and refresh ourselves in the justice, the high-flying royal justice, the perfect justice of God today, that our hearts might be encouraged again in the justice of God being worked out on the earth. How does God encourage us in that? Well, the first thing he does for us is he says, look at my scriptures, hear who I am. Elihu says in the book of Job, Job 37, "The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power and justice." Say the word justice.
Justice.
He's great in justice and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Is our God a God of justice?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Greater than you can even ever know. Deuteronomy 16, God says to Moses in the law, verse 20, he says, "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you." God wants justice and only justice. He is a God of justice, to be sure. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses says, "Of God the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he." So is God a God of justice? Let's refresh ourselves. Whether you see it or whether you don't see it, let's believe the word. God loves justice and abundant righteousness he will never violate. He's not only 100% justice, he's 1,000%, wouldn't you say? 1,000,000%, infinity perfect justice is God, beyond your wildest imagination, ours. So that begs the next question. If God is just, why does he allow evil to prosper in this world? Wicked to prosper in evil deeds, in secret, sometimes in the open, often in secret. And why does he let the righteous, why does he let them get off scot-free and the righteous to suffer? Well, David says the same thing. Did you know that? I have it here. Psalm 10. David says, "Why do you stand afar off, O God? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked and arrogance hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes you say devise." In other words, bring your justice, God. But then David looks and he says, "The wicked man's ways prosper at all times. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places, in secret places. He murders the innocent." And the wicked says, "God's forgotten. He's hidden his face. He's never going to see it." Well, it can be kind of discouraging, David says, when you look at the world, when you see the wicked getting away with things, the righteous suffering. Where are you, God? We'll get more back to that psalm later. But all the saints through history pretty much have asked the same thing. Have you asked that? My dad used to ask that in his later years. He was very discouraged. My dad, a good American, red, white, and blue, and Christian, loves Christ, and he's like, "Greg, why is there all this wickedness going on in the world and God doesn't do anything about it?" I direct him to scriptures like these, where Habakkuk says, "God, why do you sit idly by? How long, O Lord, will you not hear or cry violence and you won't save? Why do you idly look at wrong? Therefore, justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Why do you look on faithless men and are silent, while the wicked man swallows up the man who are more righteous than he?" That's what Habakkuk says. Do you ever experience that? God, the good guy is getting crushed here. The bad guy's winning. "Why don't you do something about it?" says Habakkuk. "I don't get it." In Psalm 73, Asaph says the same thing. He says, "I almost slipped in my faith, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They're not in trouble as other men are. Pride is their necklace. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task." Why, God, if you're just, are you letting this guy, this complete jerk, this evil person, prosper and that the wicked are cast down? What's going on? And God speaks against his people for such thoughts in Malachi 3. God says, "Your words have been stout against me." God's people say, "How have we spoken against you?" "Because," God says, "you say it's in vain to serve me. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? From now on we deem the arrogant blessed. For evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape." So the question is, where is your justice, O God, when the wicked triumph over the righteous? Why don't you step in there and do something? Don't you see? Don't you care? Don't you have the power to fix it? Why don't you? Ever thought such things? Well, does God actually care? Does he see? Let's open up the Bible and see whether God sees what goes on the earth, even in secret rooms, even in our hearts. Psalm 33, verse 13. We read there, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." Say, God sees.
God sees.
Does God see everything on the earth?
Yes.
Is there a place you can go and hide where he doesn't see you?
No.
God says in Jeremiah 23, "Am I a God at hand and not also a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places and I not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord." So, you gonna get away with anything with God, do you think? Can you go in a secret, private place and commit some evil deed where he won't observe it, record it, write it down, and judge it? Well, let's see. "The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of men," Psalm 11 says. "He tests the righteous and the wicked, and the soul hates him that loves violence. And the eyes of the Lord," 2 Chronicles 16, "run to and fro throughout the earth to show his might on behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him." So are God's eyes upon you today? On all that goes on the earth? Does he see running, coursing, running this way and that with his eyes, observing everything that takes place, even in the dark places, secret rooms, private meetings, in the corner recesses of our own hearts and thoughts? The Bible says, God says, "I see everything." So does he reward the righteous? What do you say? Amen? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Yeah. He rewards the righteous, but not always in the timing that we think it should be right. David, remember him in the Bible, he was anointed. He was the king. He was the man after God's own heart. Good guy, right? Conquers Goliath. What did he get for it? King Saul hunted him, hounded him, harassed him. He who was anointed king, whose heart was for the Lord, hid in caves, was constantly pursued by his enemies, lived as an outcast, had to flee Israel at one point, and was continually harassed by his enemies. But what happened in the course of time? After a course of time, God rewarded him for his righteousness. He stepped in there and plucked David. David says in Psalm 18, "He reached from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me, and he put me in a broad place, making my steps secure. He rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he recompensed me." But did that come right away?
No.
He was hunted, hounded, harassed, beaten down, cast out, his life endangered every moment, until a later point when God saw fit to work his justice and set him on high. So God's justice, we need to understand, comes sometimes faster than we think, sometimes right on time. That's really rare for us. But often it's delayed for a later point, as in the case of David, to reward him for his righteousness. Does God also judge the wicked too in the same way, in a timing not our own? Well, let's take a look as we consider our present situation. Let's look at the world elites. That's an interesting word that they've assigned themselves these days. We're the elites! That's a ridiculous name, by the way. But the politicians, the high-up world rulers of the ancient times in Israel, let's see if they can do things in secret, by the way. Secret meeting rooms, private dark corners, and get away with it. Well, they did for quite a while. And Ezekiel 8, though, remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon. God takes Ezekiel by the Spirit to Jerusalem, and he brings him to the temple. And he says, "Look in here, Ezekiel, and see what I see about what they're doing in secret places." The Lord took him and brought him to Jerusalem. "Son of man, see what they're doing. Great abominations the house of Israel are committing here to drive me from my sanctuary." So he brought me in. He went through a hole in the wall in vision. He says, "I went in and saw," says Ezekiel, "and there, portrayed upon the wall round about, were all kinds of creeping things, loathsome beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel. And then he saw 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, secret rooms, secret worship service, each with their censer in their hand. The smoke of the incense went up. Have you seen, Son of Man, what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Say dark.
Dark.
Every man in his room of pictures. They say the Lord doesn't see us. The Lord's forsaken the land. But you'll see greater abominations than these that they commit. And see, he takes Ezekiel in into an inner court of the house of the Lord. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. That's what? The first one was demonic worship. The second one was Luciferian, satanic worship. It's just what's done in the Freemasons, by the way. Did you know they always worship toward the east with their backs toward, well, the west, where the Lord was to be worshipped in the temple. So how'd that go for them, by the way? Did they get away with it? These elites, these world powerful rulers of the ancient times, these royalties? No, actually. At this point, after Ezekiel sees the vision, then he sees the Lord's Spirit lift up, come out of the temple and go to the Mount of Olives and lead them to devastation and destruction before their enemies. Interestingly enough, by the way, where does Jesus come back to on Palm Sunday? From the Mount of Olives, back down into the temple to cleanse it. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
He comes to save, but in this case, he judged them for what they did in private secret meetings, these world elites of that day. But it took a few centuries, but in time, the hammer fell down. Will there be justice in our days for that which is done, at least allegedly, in secret places in the high-up echelons of our society, that all the people are crying? Will there ever be justice for those girls that were abused, perhaps, potentially? For those things that were done in secret places? Well, we don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I didn't even know what went on there. But does God see it all? God says, I saw every last thing. Even the secrets of your hearts. Every word whispered, do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Is there a place you can go in secret places and I not see? So sometimes God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked fast. Sometimes right in our timing. Often and usually a lot later after a delay. So don't lose heart. But how about if we never see it? How about if in our lifetime we never see justice to the wicked and righteousness rewarded to the good? What if we don't see it in our age, in our time, in this world? Well, Jesus addresses that very question. Did you know that? Let's open up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, one more time here to Matthew 13. Jesus tells this parable, verse 24. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. These are poisonous plants. And went away. So when the plants came up and more grain, the weeds appeared also. Now the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat. You root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow up together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, the weeds, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus teaches us there about when you never see justice in this world. What does he teach us there? Well, first of all, let me ask you, interact with me. What is the field in this parable? The field is the
world.
The landowner who owns the field, who is that?
God.
Who is the one who sows good into the world, the field of the world?
Jesus.
He's the one who sows good. And what is the good? What is the wheat?
Gospel.
The sons of the kingdom, those who have you, who've been saved through him. Who are the weeds? Who does evil in the world? The sons of the evil one. Who is the one who sowed those seeds? the devil, an enemy, has done this. And who are the servants who say, well, look, if you're a good God and the world is your field, why are you letting evil to grow up in the world? The servants are probably Christians like you and me saying, hey, why don't you do something about this? Aren't you good? Get rid of the evil, God. But what is the landowner's answer? No, let them both grow up together, the good and the evil, to the end of the age, to the harvest. What's the harvest? The close of the age, the end of this world. And then what happens? He sends forth the reapers, and the righteous are rewarded with heaven and the kingdom, and the wicked are brought up and burned and destroyed in hell. So that's the parable. What is Jesus teaching us here about justice when we don't see it in this world, in this life? Even if you see that going on in private spheres or in high echelons of society, can anybody get away with anything?
No,
he says, there is coming a time when perfect justice will come to the earth. That's the end of the world. Why does God put off that justice to the end of the world in certain cases? Because his answer is, I don't want to sweep the world with my justice now and root out the evil, lest in doing so I stop all the good that's going on. Let the good grow up and continue in maturity. Let the evil grow up to maturity. Let them both grow together to the end, lest we cut short all the good that's growing up. Imagine if God came early, before the end of the world, to sweep the world with his perfect justice out of the earth. Just kidding. What if he completely swept the world with perfect justice right now? What about the people to be saved through the gospel tomorrow? They would not be saved. What about you visiting the hospital or taking care of somebody else or doing your prayers? What reward would you have? You'd lose it all because you wouldn't have time. God is giving time for more people to get saved and righteous deeds to be done to be rewarded at the end of time. That's why he's putting up with evil done in secret places and not judging it. Watch this. When he does not judge in this time, and we don't see it, it's not because God's evil, but because he is good that he doesn't judge the evil yet. Because he wants the righteous to grow up to the end. But in the end, there will be perfect justice at the right time. And I have a friend who's an Australian who's a farmer, and he actually did farming in Israel for a time. And he says, from his experience, the amazing thing about this is the wheat when it grows up and the darnel or the weeds when they grow up early on, they're identical. They look the same. But toward the end, toward the harvest, when they reach maturity, you know what the wheat looks like? The good? It's so heavy with fruit that it's bowed over like this, as if in lowly humility, praise and worship of God. But the darnel, the weeds, have no such fruit, only poisonous seeds, and they continue to shoot up skyward in pride and arrogance. And so when the harvest comes, it's easy to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the wheat and the weeds, and the harvesters will come and sweep the world, destroying the wicked, the poisonous weeds, exalted in pride, they shall be brought very low. But that which is bowed down heavy under the weight of praise to God shall be exalted on that day and brought into the barn of the kingdom. So what is God's word to us when we don't see justice and you get freaked out, frustrated, disappointed, and discouraged? God says, don't be discouraged. My justice is perfect. The only difference here is it's a matter of timing. Wait for it. You're going to see it, and you won't be disappointed. You'll rejoice in that day. And has that not always been God's answer to all the saints whenever we ask, why aren't you judging the wicked? Why do you let wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? God says in Habakkuk, still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It won't delay. The one whose soul is not upright shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Again, to David, when he was crying out why God lets the wicked trounce on the righteous, David says, but God will hear the desire of the meek. He'll strengthen their hearts. incline his ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Again, in Asaph, oh man, I almost slipped when I thought how the prosperity of the wicked was triumphing, but then I perceived their end, he says. They will get their just deserts. And when God's people said evildoers prosper, and when they put God to the test, they escape, God answered, I have written a book of remembrance for those who fear my name. They shall be mine, says the Lord, my special possession on the day when I act, and I'll spare them as a man spares his only son. And then once again he'll distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So are you wondering about the justice of God today, whether you'll ever see it? God just says, just wait. Be patient. My justice will come. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And Paul says, don't pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. So what can we be thankful for concerning the justice of God? Well, I'll be thankful for this. You see if you agree. That God worked his justice in time, ahead of time, in Jesus, to save us from his justice to come at the end of time and his wrath on the last day. Think about this. God worked his justice against our sins, giving our just deserts for our crimes to his Son on the cross in our place, that he might bear all of our sins and satisfy the justice of God on that cross. That you, then, believing on him, might be set free by his justice and brought into the freedom of the gospel, that your sins are now justly and freely forgiven, so that you now may not only be saved, then you can use your time to lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, to be rewarded at the last day, and you may be confident for the day of the return of Christ, the harvest and the close of the age, because on that day justice will be served, but your sins have already been paid for, and your righteous deeds rewarded, and you'll rejoice in that day. So, in conclusion, as we think about the justice of God today, God says, don't be discouraged. Don't despair. At least too much. We'll be somewhat discouraged and by the events of our days, perhaps. But let's work for justice, because his justice is coming. Remember, friends, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, Jesus says. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There shall be justice for the lowly man like ourselves, and for those in high places of our society as well. God is perfect. The wicked shall depart to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, says God. And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So say to those who have a fearful heart, we'll conclude with this word. This is God speaking to you. He says, as for you, Christians, my people, be strong. Fear not. Behold, I'm coming with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, I will come and save you. And Jesus concludes that parable saying, then the righteous, the wheat, those who are my own, on that day shall shine like the sun eternally in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Jesus' name, amen.